Well, good evening, those here and those watching by way of Facebook Live, and those who'll be tuning in relatively soon here by YouTube after the message has been completed. And I hope everything is well with you and your family. We do miss you all being here, so what we've done in recent days is we've substituted you for puppets. Not to replace the real people, but to make it feel like church, we have puppets lined up around the auditorium. Maybe we'll take pictures and show you. But it doesn't mean having you here. It's just to kind of give us a feel of folks here until we get back to normal. And they are socially distanced, well, except for a couple up in the front row. But we do miss you all, and we want to share that with you. But we're looking forward to that day when we were able to get back and get as close to our normality as we wanted to be. But I want to share a message with you this evening. So if you have your Bible there at home, and those who are here, turn to 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. And we're not going to be turning any pages tonight. If you happen to forget where you left your Bible, which is probably none of you, but if you did, it's right below you on the screen here. But 2 Kings chapter 7, and we'll be looking at the chapter tonight, focusing from verse 2, but we'll be looking at this chapter tonight, looking at the topic of when God wants to help, but you deny it. And also, let me put in a quick plug also for next week. Next week is indeed Mother's Day, and I know it's going to be different. Even celebrating birthdays was different recently, but you do with what you can go with, and you just continue forward, allowing God to know, knowing that God's always in control, and we just have to kind of figure it out and see exactly how God's going to use this situation that we're in. But about Mother's Day, if you happen to forget to let us know beforehand during this time, if you remember the song that you want for us to sing, just put it in the comments section of your the Facebook Live, and we'll look at that and try to do those songs also as best as we can. We may not have the words as we've been doing it, but God can bless you with the melody in your heart and try to sing along with us here. So by way of introduction here, don't you love terrible habits? Don't you love just having people have just horrible habits? And you're thinking to yourself, absolutely not. Of course not. No one likes to have a terrible habit. Hopefully none of us have a terrible habit. I'm not going to share you mine, but I do have a habit or two that's terrible that needs to go away most likely. But you can probably think of some people who do have these habits here. But again, don't list any comments on the live stream or don't say them out loud. But we're not, of course, we're talking to perfect angels here. Ha ha ha. We all have habits that set us apart that we don't want to have. There is a habit, though, that we may not be aware of, but that we can be guilty of at times. And this is the habit of wanting to do certain things, but not allowing God to do His will and His work first. Let me say that again. Sometimes we have this habit that we settle into where we expect to do something, make a decision, do something that we think is right, but we haven't gone to God first because of that. Recently, I heard someone say that God didn't help them through a certain situation. I'm not going to mention the name, for sake I know I'm on live and I'm recorded, but you probably know who I'm talking about. Someone said, oh, God didn't help us get back to this normal state. God didn't allow this to take place. We did it all ourselves. And you think to yourself, you really want to focus on yourself. Well, that's exactly what this person was intending to. God is in the helping business, but oftentimes man doesn't want it. Now, I'm pretty certain that person wasn't a Christian, but we know that God controls all things. God allows man at times to receive praise for the things to be done. Remember Naaman and Elisha? Pastor spoke on that a few weeks ago, and for the children watching tonight, it was on the children's church here, and we talked about that, how Elisha wanted Naaman to give God the glory, but Gehazi kind of ruined that. Gehazi wanted to get the stuff, and Elisha wanted to have Naaman understand that God helped him through that situation. So that plan didn't go exactly how he wanted it to. So tonight we're going to look at a person who scoffed at God's help, examine a courageous group of men social distancing, and a result of God's work being done. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse number 2 says this: "Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?' And he said, 'Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof.'" God can use anybody, I submit to you this evening. God can use you as you're sitting there watching live on this live stream, and those who are here tonight in the auditorium. God can use you, but we just need to let him use us. God wants to use you, but you have to let him. When God wants to help, but we deny it. Father, help us as we look into your word this evening. I pray that you would just help us here in the building here tonight, those who are watching by virtual means, through Facebook Live as we're speaking right now, and those who will see it later on through Facebook or through YouTube. I pray that you would just help us tonight as we look into your word, that we can grow thereby, that we can understand it, and that ultimately we can just grow ourselves and encourage ourselves and see where we need to fix things that can be wrong to increase and grow in our relationship towards you. And we ask these things here in Jesus' name. Amen. Leading into the backdrop here of 2 Kings chapter 7 here, there's different things that have taken place. We had mentioned the chapter 5 example of Naaman and Gehazi. Chapter 6, you have the axe that was borrowed that had sunk to the bottom. It floated back up to the surface miraculously there. And then this was also preached about a few weeks ago about the eye opening the eyes of the servant, seeing that God is there to help him out, even though he thought that there was more of them than us. But Elisha said, "Hey, there's more of us than it be of them." And of course, that guy was thinking to himself, 1,000, 2,000. Where's your math, Elisha? But God opened up his eyes and helped him understand that there was truly more of them than there are the enemy. But then things become a tragic turn shortly thereafter. After the Syrians were led being blind and had their food and were able to go back off, Israel fell into a famine. And this is where we're going to pick it up in chapter 7. Israel fell into a famine, and I don't want to recount some of the stuff here. You can read for yourself, and it would definitely scare some of the children if we mention some of the things that happened because of this famine at the end of this chapter. But as we get to this, the crazy decisions were being made. People were making decisions that were not right, or they felt wasn't good for all. And the king heard about a certain story. Again, we won't allude to it now. But pretty much from this decision, Jehoram, who was the king of Israel at that time, none of the northern kings wanted to serve God. None of them chose to serve God. That's why when you read the books of Kings and Chronicles, you see more prophets going and trying to reach Israel, the northern kingdom, more than you see them in the southern kingdom. There were 8 out of 19 who served God in the southern kingdom, but 21 of the northern kings, none of them didn't want to do it at all. And this was one of these guys right there. So Elisha essentially wanted to get rid of Elisha. Jehoram wanted to get rid of Elisha. So we get into this setting into chapter 7 now, verse number 1. It says this: "Then Elisha said, 'Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria.'" So again, there was the reason why there was a famine, and we can allude to that, is in the previous chapter, 2 Kings 6:25, there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and a fourth part of the calf of a dove dung for 5 pieces of silver. And Syria had given this issue here. It was a lot of things going on. This famine comes, big inflation going on. So then we come into this chapter 7, verse 1, where he said this, and it should be below you there. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel. Now, in the previous, during this famine, it was 4 times the amount or 8 times the amount. But Elisha's saying the market's going to stabilize. Things are going to be okay. You know what? We're facing uncertain times today. We're facing times that we don't know. Maybe you're a business owner and you don't know if your business is going to come back. Maybe you're in a certain profession and you haven't been able to work for a couple of weeks or months at this point. And you don't know what the next day is going to be holds. Well, what I want to tell you is this, is God wants to be there for you. God wants to help you. You might be thinking, well, where is he at now? Why has this pandemic swept across the whole nation, the whole world? Why would God want that to happen? Well, follow. We're going to understand all this through this section of scripture here tonight. So, he says, tomorrow it's going to come back to normal. The next day. Verse 2. Back where we started. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God. Now you can understand, before we get into this, understand this. He probably was influenced quite a bit by the king who didn't honor God, who didn't serve God. So really this statement that he says kind of is what his belief thought was. But he had seen God work beforehand. Just a few years ago, most likely, he saw that God led the Syrians to this king. They fed them, let them go. But then he makes this statement here, verse 2. King Lean answered the man of God and said, behold, trying to sound spiritual here, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? He says, basically, you know, the idea behind windows is this word translated Seleucus, basically a water controlling center. He was thinking back probably to how God had dropped the rain down and something big like that is what this guy was probably thinking of. But more likely, he was probably thinking of back in Israel's early time when manna was dropped from heaven. But overall, what we're looking at here is this, is he's saying, hey, what's going to happen? Is God just going to open up the sky and drop everything down? And he's thinking to himself, yeah, like God's really going to do that. But yet, Elisha says, tomorrow this is going to happen. And here this guy is scoffing and says, yeah, is God going to really do that? Is he just going to open it up and allow things to come down? And he said, Elisha said, end of verse 2, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. Remember that phrase, because it will come back up at the end of this chapter. You'll see it, but you're not going to have it. Verse 3. So a person, first of all, Elisha's promise for food, a person who doubts God can really find himself in a pickle. This Lord is wanting a see-it-to-believe-it scenario. Oh yeah, I'll believe if it ever happens. Now we'll look at 4 adventurous fellows who found a great blessing. So, number 1, we saw Elisha's promise for food, and we have the little snicker from the Lord here. Number 2, we have the socially distant lepers. What do we mean by that? Well, verse 3, and there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. Now, just as a review here, leprosy was a very bad disease. Webster's defines it this way. A chronic infectious disease caused by microbacterium affecting especially the skin and peripheral nerves and characterized by the formation of nodules or macules that enlarge and spread, accompanied by the loss of sensation with eventual paralysis, wasting of muscle, and production of deformities, basically known as Hansen's disease. Don't try to look up pictures for this. I made that mistake yesterday trying to study for this. Don't do that, all right? But leprosy is a very infectious disease. And there was a whole chapter in the Bible devoted to this in Leviticus chapter 13. And what had happened? Well, if someone was found to have leprosy, they would have to essentially quarantine themselves. Does that sound familiar today? They had to be socially distant. They had to go away for 7 days. And then after 7 days, come back to the priest. And if the priest pronounced them clean, they could go back into society. But if they couldn't, they had to quarantine again. And continually do this until they were able to get rid of that. So this idea of social distancing isn't a new concept. It's something that's happened for thousands of years. Just that they're not giving God the credit for this idea. But anyway, they had to go to a sanctuary city, be separated again for 7 days. So here's their logic here. They're thinking to themselves, well, we can't go into the city. We've been declared unclean. So these men were at the entering of the gate, verse 3, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? I mean, they're thinking about it. They're like, well, we can't enter in, we can't mingle with society, because we're considered quarantined. There isn't many places we could go to. Verse 4, if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city. And you're also thinking here, if we go in the city, there's nothing, there's not much any way that we could even have. There's not hardly any food. So we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. So if we go into the city, there's a famine, we're going to die. If we stay right here, we're still going to die. Now, therefore, come. Here's the logic. It's interesting. Kind of funny, in a sense. But so they now think, well, we can't go into the city. We can't stay here. Verse 4. Now, therefore, come. And let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. Let's just go and infect the enemy. Let's just go to them. And if they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. Pretty sound logic, wouldn't you think? I mean, we go in the city, there's a famine. We stay right here. We're probably not going to make it. So, well, option A, option B. Let's go with option C. Let's go to the Syrians. If they save us, cool. If they don't, well, oh well. So they go. Verse number 5. They arose up in the twilight. Now notice the time frame here, because this is important here. They arose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. So later on in the day, as they go during twilight, verse 5, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Huh. What a shock to them. They're wondering and thinking to themselves, how? How? They thought, they were convinced to themselves, hey, guess what? Well, we might as well go to the Syrians. They're going to die. If we make it, we make it. If we don't, we don't. Oh, well. But then they go there, and there the Syrians are not there. Well, why? Verse 6. For the Lord had made the hosts of the Syrians to hear a voice, to hear a noise of chariots. If you've ever had a problem like me where you think you hear things and then you really don't hear them, you're not alone. Okay? Just recently, I thought, being at Winn-Dixie recently and being in the back door, you kind of listen for certain sounds. Like if you hear a truck coming, you know, if it's a big truck, it's going to be a really big order, and it's going to take a little bit, get all the other people in, check them in, all that stuff. And then you think you hear a noise, you open up the doors, and there's nobody there. Happened to me a few times, and I thought I really heard someone. It was just a train just coming across the tracks on the opposite side of the building. Okay. So here God makes this noise of chariots and a noise of horses and a noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Can you imagine that scenario? Again, this isn't real. This isn't really happening. But God somehow used the four lepers walking their way toward the Syrian camp to make this enhanced noise here to sound like there's four different countries coming after the Syrian army. So guess what happens, what they do? Verse 7, "Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight." Now remember, they left at twilight from the gate to go to the Syrians. As they start their journey, the Syrians were gone at that very same time. So they fled in the twilight. They left their tents, their horses, and their donkeys. Bible has another term for that, but we're saying that. Even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. For what? This imaginary noise. Why? We'll find that out. So they fled for their life, verse 8. "And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into the tent and did eat and drink." So they get there. They're like, "Ooh." They probably stepped in a little cautiously just to make sure that there wasn't no ambush or anything like that. They step in, they go into the first tent, make sure there's nobody hiding, probably. And they go in there, they see some pizza, chicken wings. Well, probably not that. They had some food in there, and they go and eat it. And they continue on. Verse 8, "And went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carry then silver and gold and raiment, and went and hit it." They hit the jackpot. For lack of a better term, they hit the lottery. They had food, they had drink, they had money. They found everything there. Now, remember all that. "They went and hid it, and came again, and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it." They're looking at first and said, "Ooh, look at all that. My favorite foods are all laid out there just nicely for me." Again, they had no idea that God had scared off the Syrians with this imaginary noise of four different armies coming and chasing after them. But here they are. They're in their first tent. They enjoy whatever they have. Hide some of the stuff. Go back. Second tent. Same thing. Things that they have. And things seem to regrade. And then they have this great hilarious phrase in verse 9. "And then they said one to another, we do not well." What? They're saying to themselves, "We do not well." Wait, we just read in verse 8. They had food. They had raiment. They had clothes. They had abundance of other things. Silver, gold. They hid all that. And then they say in verse 9, we do not well. They could have had that all to themselves, but they didn't. Let's look at their logic. We do not well. Here's the reason why they think they're not doing well. For this day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. They're thinking, well, this is the best day ever. Can you think of your best day ever? Could be a birthday party, could be a graduation, could be your wedding day, could be whatever the case might be. Think of that best day ever. This is probably their best day they've had in quite a long time, because they were socially distant. They were quarantined. They couldn't do many things that they could normally do because of the restriction they had because of their health. And they go and they see this tent and they see all this wealth and they hit the jackpot per se. And they think to themselves, well, we could enjoy all this. But they do not well. Why? "If we tarry," verse 9, "until the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." They thought, you know what? We don't need to hoard it. We need to share the wealth. We need to let our country know, hey, we found something. Now remember, Elisha said about this time tomorrow, things are going to come back to normal. Then you have the four leprous men who come along. Some people think one of them was Gehazi because of the praise he gets in 2 Kings 8 and verse 4. The Bible doesn't list them for a reason. But they were considerate of others. They didn't think, oh, let me keep all this for myself. They decided to let others know about it and to share it. Verse 10. So they came and called unto the porter of the city. Again, they couldn't go into it because of their condition. But they found somebody who can communicate the message. This porter, this janitor, doorkeeper. And they told him, saying, we come to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and donkeys tied in the tents as they were. They left a lot of stuff. They left a lot of things there, and we can do well off of this. The Syrians are nowhere close. So you think with this great news, verse 11, he called the porters and they told it to the king's house within. You think with this news, the king would be excited about this all. The lepers find riches, but were not selfish to it. The lepers found riches, but were not selfish to it. They alerted the king of what God had done for them. But now we'll see how God helped them. But what happened to the Lord that denied what God can do? So number one, we looked at Elisha's promise for food. Number two, we looked at the socially distant lepers. Number three, and finally, we look at rewards and recompense. Verse 12. So he's told about all this. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. Follow the verse. They know that we be hungry. Well, who caused the plague in the first place? The famine, the Syrians, back in chapter 6. So the king is thinking, well, this is a ploy. This is something that they're doing because they know that we're hungry. They want to put us into a false sense of security. They want us to let down our guard and open up. And next thing you know, they're going to come after us. How do you know that? Well, I read. Verse 12 continues, they know that we be hungry. Therefore, they are gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we will catch them alive and get into the city. And one of the servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, there as all the multitude of Israel that are left. And behold, I say, there are even as the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. Let us send and see. So they say, okay, let's go into this. Not all together. Let's just go in groups and phases and let's see what we can look at. Let's just see that their story is true. Verse 14. They took therefore 2 chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. So they're still cautious. They're still not exactly sure if this is all true. 15, they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. Well, these men were not lying to them. B, God helped them. Now again, the king's not going to really acknowledge that. But again, God said to Elisha, you're going to be able to go back to normal tomorrow. So, verse 16, the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians, so a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Just like Elisha has said. We're in times that we don't know what the next day is going to behold. But you know what? God knows what he's doing. The hard part, I think, is patience. The fact that we want to get back to that old standard, that old mentality. But sometimes it's good to just slow down. We don't have to live in a fast food world mentality. We can live in a sit-in diner where we wait for the food and we enjoy that food. The Outback I had this afternoon was good. Of course, couldn't sit down inside and eat it, but allowed it to be prepared to eat. It was good. And sometimes it's just good just to relax, sit down, bring that accelerator down. Don't go to the fifth gear. Come back to that second gear and just take it all in. Maybe what's going on today is a reminder for us that we have to just come back a little bit. Let's not be foot to the metal. Let's ease up a little bit. Now, granted, yes, I understand that people are dying and people have not lived and survived this pandemic, this virus. But maybe it's a warning to us that, hey, we need to come back to God. So, let's conclude the last four verses there. Verse number 17. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, and the people trode upon him and the gate. Trode, meaning trampled. Ouch. This same Lord who says, behold, will the windows of heaven just open now? So the king put him in charge of all the supply. And guess what they all did? Clunk, 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 clunk. Trampled upon him. And he died. As the man of God had said, who came, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And the Lord answered the man of God and said, if this sounds familiar, absolutely, because this was just in verse 2 of this same chapter, verses 1 and 2. Now it's being brought back to remembrance again. Verse 19, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. What did he mean by that? That not eat thereof? Well, 20. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gates, and he died. This poor Lord was trampled upon. Why? Submit to you, probably the lack of faith. Now, I'm not saying here that if you don't have faith, someone's going to trample over and you're going to be killed. No, that's not what we're saying here. What we're saying here is this, is that God wants to help us. But sometimes we tell God, I got this. You can go in the back seat for now. I got the controls of this car. When we should have him right next to us, helping us steer that wheel in that car and driving us toward the decisions that we should make that should be God honoring. God wants to be a blessing to us, but he will also judge those who do wrong against him. He also wants man to believe in him, not reject him. The sin of unbelief is a serious one. The Lord denied that God can help, but found out quickly that God was wanting to help. He didn't live long to see it. So may we ask God for God's help and wisdom, especially in times like these that we do need him. We need a Savior. We need a God that can do anything but fail. And we know that. You've heard that song from the childhood song, God can do anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He can save. He can help. He can do anything. God can do anything but fail. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. God can do anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. God wants to help us. But unfortunately, some people reject it. Some people deny it. May we not be people who reject God's help. God wants to help us through what we're going through now. Again, we may not see it tomorrow. We may not see it 2 days from now, a week from now, a month from now, 5 months from now. But we'll understand it better by and by. We'll understand the reason why these things had to be. These are unprecedented times we live in. You probably are sick and tired of hearing unprecedented because of all the news and everything. I mean, studying world history, things like this actually happen every 100, 150 years or so. Just it happens in our lifetime today. But what can I encourage you with? Two things, and we'll be done. Number one, look to God. As was mentioned in previous messages on Sunday night, look to God. Open your eyes. Allow God to open your eyes and see what He wants for us to do. And number two, trust Him. Well, first of all, if you never trusted Him for salvation, you need to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Open your heart and trust Him. Ask Him to save your soul, to give you everlasting life, and He says He will. How do I know for sure? Well, John says once you believe Him, you will have everlasting life, even to them who believe on His name, 1 John 5:13. If I don't feel it, well, you will. You'll see the change in your life. I think of a song right now. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought when Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy like the peace billows roll when Jesus came into my heart. If you need to ask Jesus to come into your heart, ask Him to do that today. But if you've already asked Him to be in your heart, you've asked Him to be your Savior, trust Him in times like these for decisions that need to be made, for the things that have to happen going forth. And we'll truly see the reason why all these things have taken place. Father, as we come to You in prayer, we thank You for the day You've given to us. We thank You for the opportunity that we have together, that we can look into Your Word, that we can grow thereby, that we can understand just the things that You give to us. We may not understand the difficult times that are on every hand, though we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us into that blessed promised land. But we will understand it better by and by. And God, we know that You want to help us out. We know that You're interested in being with us and giving us that hand of guidance and help. But may we not deny it. May we not say, oh God, we don't need You. Not right now. Not for this small thing, when we do need Him for the small things. The invitation, again, we won't ask anybody to come up front. But in your seat of your house, as you're viewing this right now, the desk chair, the phone that you're looking at, the computer screen you're looking at, the TV screen you're looking at, those in the auditorium here, pray and see how God can use you. That's the invitation. Ask God how He can use you, and pray to Him and say, hey, what do You want me to do, God? You know what's going on. How can You work through me? How can I glorify You through a time like this? Father, bless as we sing this invitation song and as we contemplate in our homes, in here, how You can use us and how You want to help us, and that we need to accept it and not deny it. We ask these things here in Jesus' name. Amen.
As our invitation hymn this evening, we're going to sing hymn number 118, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Make again, as we said earlier, the words of this song your prayer. And let the Lord deal with your heart and realize the great love that He has for you, that will care for you and take care of you and supply your need. Number 118, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. We come to the end of this service. We come to the end of another Lord's Day. And it's wonderful that we can sing praises to the Lord and hear from His Word. I invite you to remember the announcements and the prayer requests that were shared earlier today. And keep those things before the Lord. And know that we are also praying for you. We're going to close with another hymn. It's Just Like His Great Love. Hymn number 494. God loves us and provides for us. 494.
Just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like His great love.